Amen. Started in this chapter last week, and as we started, we said that it really is very much a turning point in the book of Acts. But even more than that, it's really quite a turning point in the history of the church as God breaks down that last barrier. In chapter 8, he broke down the barrier between Jew and Samaritan. In chapter 10, he now breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. An even greater barrier is broken down in chapter 10, showing to Peter specifically, and then later to the rest of the apostles, and then to the church in general, that the church is indeed not just for the Jews, but it is universal for everyone, for Jew and Gentile. And that is clearly seen here in Acts chapter 10 as God breaks down that barrier specifically with reference to Peter and a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, which meant that he was over 100 soldiers. And being a Roman centurion, he obviously was a Gentile living in Caesarea. At the time, Peter was down in Joppa, just 10 miles south of Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean Sea. God prepares Cornelius to meet Peter through a vision. He has a vision. An angel comes to Cornelius and says, "The Lord has heard you, and you need to send for Peter, who's down in Joppa, and he is staying in Simon the Tanner's house. Send for him, and he'll tell you what to do." So immediately, Cornelius sends three men. He sends two of his servants and one of his soldiers that are under him, sends them down to Joppa to Simon the Tanner's house to find Peter. In the meantime, Peter had a vision where God is showing to Peter that he should not call unclean that which God has cleansed. He used unclean and clean animals in the vision. Peter woke up kind of confused about what it all meant. In the meantime, these three men are at the gate looking for Peter. And they tell Peter in verse 22 why they're there, that Cornelius had this dream and sent for Peter. And that's where we left off last week with verse 22, with these men telling Peter about the dream or the vision that Cornelius had. And so we pick it up in verse 23. "Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So these men come to the house of Simon the Tanner, tell Peter why they're there, that Cornelius had this vision. Peter invites them into the home, and they spend the night. Now we would read over that very quickly and think nothing of it. That is major. It was against Jewish law to have a Gentile spend the night in your home. That was just something that would not be done. Now, when I say it's against Jewish law, understand, it's not against Old Testament law. It was against what the Jews had made the law into. And so, against Jewish law at this time. And Peter and the other apostles were brought up under that Jewish law. That's what they were taught. So for Peter to invite these Gentiles into this home to spend the night was a major breakthrough. Peter was beginning to understand what this vision was all about. He still was not clear completely, but at least to a certain extent was beginning to understand what this vision of this sheet coming down out of heaven with clean and unclean animals in it, and Peter being commanded to rise up and eat. And Peter said, "I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." And God said, "What I've cleansed, don't call unclean." That happened three times. Peter's maybe beginning to understand that as he invites them into their home. The next morning, Peter, along with the other brethren from Joppa, other Jewish believers that lived there in Joppa, we learn over in verse 12 of chapter 11 that there were six of them. When Peter defends what he did at Cornelius' house before the other apostles, he refers to the six brethren that accompanied him. Why did he take these six brethren with him? Again, that seems like kind of an insignificant detail. And at the time, maybe Peter didn't even understand exactly why he was taking six men with him. But as time went on, it becomes very obvious that that's what God intended, because they became witnesses to the whole affair. Notice in verse 45, "And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." So these men that had come with Peter, when they see Cornelius and those in Cornelius' house receive the Holy Spirit and get saved, they were astonished. And then later, as I said there in chapter 11, when Peter's rehearsing what happened to the other apostles, he said, "These six brethren are witnesses that the Holy Spirit did fall upon Gentiles too." And so the apostles didn't just have to take Peter's word for it. He had these witnesses with him. Verse 24, "And the next day after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends," or close friends. So the next day they arrive in Caesarea, they come to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is waiting for them. I find this very interesting too. You know, Peter and those that were with him, they didn't have a cell phone to call ahead and say, "Hey, we're almost there." Apparently Cornelius had figured it out and calculated when they're going to be there, and he got people together and they were waiting. They were ready and waiting when Peter and these others got there. And how many? It just says his kinsmen or his relatives and some close friends. He was obviously excited. He obviously was anticipating whatever it is Peter's going to tell me. Oh, this angel told me that, you know, send for Peter and he'll tell you what you need to know. So whatever it is, Cornelius was excited. This has to be important. This has to be very significant. And so he's waiting and he's anticipating. He's excited. And he's so overwhelmed in verse 25. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." I mean, he's excited. He's anticipating, he's waiting. And when he sees Peter, he falls down at his feet and pays reverence to him. And it is the word worship. And then, of course, Peter would not accept that worship. Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So Peter would not accept that worship. And I'm not sure Cornelius, under normal circumstances, would have tried to worship a man, but he was just overwhelmed. Excited about this. And you know, as a side note, Peter would not accept that worship. And some of our friends pray to the saints, worship the saints. Peter, supposedly the first pope by some who believe that, but he wouldn't accept worship. And we're not to be worshiping or praying to the saints. Peter proves that right here. He would not accept that worship. "I myself also am a man." So in verse 24, he enters into the house where it says many had come together. Again, how many are many? How many close friends did Cornelius have? He was a centurion, so he was a well-known man. There may have been quite a number of people here in Cornelius' house, and being the centurion that he was, he probably had a sizable house. He probably had quite a number of people here to gather together. Verse 28, as he begins to talk to them, notice the very first thing Peter says. "And he said unto them, You know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation or among the Gentiles, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." The vision now makes perfect sense. That vision was not about clean and unclean animals per se. That vision was not about eating unclean animals. That vision was about people. And Peter, don't call people that I have cleansed unclean. Don't call them common, as it says here. That word common is really, it's the word that's used with reference to the opposite of that which is set apart or sanctified. you know, something that was dedicated to the Lord. That which was not dedicated to the Lord, or that which was not set apart for the Lord, was considered common. Well, the Jews saw themselves as set apart unto God. The Jews saw themselves as dedicated to God. The Jews saw themselves as sanctified unto God. The Gentiles, they were common. And so that's this word common here. And your translation may use the word impure or unholy. But that's the idea, that that which is not set apart unto God was considered common. Even the temple area, there was the common court in the temple area, that the Gentiles actually could go to the common court, but they couldn't go any further. Only Jews could go further into the temple. And so that's what he's referring to here. But that's the very first thing he says. You know it's unlawful for me to be in this house with you. Obviously, this is something on Peter's mind, and obviously there's some uneasiness on Peter's part. And understandably, this was probably the first time in Peter's life that he was in a Gentile's home. I mean, he was brought up not to go into a Gentile's home. It was not proper Jewish law. And so for the first time, he's in a Gentile's home, and he's apparently, I mean, that's the first thing coming out of his mouth. He's apparently uneasy about it, although he's very clear, God told me this is okay. So I think, you know, there's a battle going on here of what he's, you know, he was brought up this way. Now God's telling him it's okay to go into a Gentile home. And again, not that God has changed his mind. Old Testament law did not say that you couldn't go into a Gentile home. That was Jewish law at this time, but for Peter, this was a major, major change. And so the very first thing he says, it's obvious that it's on his mind, obvious that he's concerned about it, but at the same time he recognizes God said it's okay. And he says, I'm not supposed to call any man common or unclean if God has said they're clean. Just go up to Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 15, Paul is actually defending himself again as it relates to going into a Gentile home and preaching the gospel to Gentiles and Gentiles being saved. And the apostles and the other saints in Jerusalem, they're questioning Peter about this. You know, what's going on, Peter? And in chapter 15 and chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to the incident in chapter 10 with Cornelius. Verse 8, And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying or cleansing their hearts by faith. What God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And Peter here is saying, God cleansed their heart by faith. I can't call them unclean. God is bringing Jew and Gentile together in the church. That's what's happening. That's why it's so significant here in Acts chapter 10. Verse 29, he says, understanding that God has told me not to call any man common or unclean, I came without objection, which he did. He seems as though he had some uneasiness, but he didn't object. He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. And then he says, for what intent have you sent for me? Now, the three men that Cornelius had sent down to Joppa to get Peter had already told Peter about the vision that Cornelius had, but apparently Peter now wants to hear it from Cornelius himself. Why have you sent for me? Now, again, the three men had already told him why, but now he wants Cornelius to rehearse why he sent for Peter. And so Cornelius rehearses with Peter, again, that vision. The angel came and said, send for Peter. He's dwelling at Simon the Tanner's house, and he will tell you what to do. And then Cornelius says, I'm here. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. Notice verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. He says, you've done a good thing. You've come. You have obeyed God. But then notice what he says. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I love that. Peter, we sent for you because that's what the angel told me to do, and now we're here. We're in the presence of God. We're ready to hear whatever God's commanded you to say. I love that. That's just total surrender before God. We're in the presence of God. This is important. You know, that's in essence what's Cornelius. We're in the presence of God. This is God's doing. God's here. God's with us right now. And we're ready to hear all things. You know, sometimes we approach God's word, you know, not so much that we're ready to hear all that he has to say. We're ready to hear what we want to hear. But Cornelius isn't here to hear what they want to hear. They're present to hear all things that God has to say. And that's how we need to approach God's word always when we study it. I'm ready, God, to hear all things that you have for me. Not just the things that I like, not just the things that appeal to me, but all things. And Cornelius expresses that. We're in the presence of God, ready to hear all things that are commanded you of God. The word command here is, it's actually a military term, which is appropriate. Cornelius being a centurion, a military man, it's a word that refers to military orders. And so he's saying to Peter, you've received some orders from the one who's in command above you, and now we're ready to hear what he's commanded you to do, what he's ordered you to do, so that we can obey. So this military man is ready to follow the military orders that Peter received from God. And I love the thought or the fact here that he uses this military term. He understood the military order is something you obeyed. And so God is giving a military order to Peter, and Cornelius is ready to hear that military order, you know, the chain of command. And he's ready to hear it and ready to obey. So, verse 34, Peter begins to preach. And again, notice the first thing out of his mouth. As he begins to preach, now the first thing out of his mouth is coming back to this whole thing of prejudice. He says, God's no respecter of persons. God is not prejudiced. God does not show favoritism. He does not show partiality. But again, that's what's on Peter's mind. This whole thing of Jew and Gentile. But he's beginning to realize God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. And then he says, in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. No respecter of person, but everyone in every nation who fears him and does what's right is accepted of him. Now, when you read that, you may think, well, that sounds like a works salvation. You know, if you do the right works, God will accept you. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's really saying, I'm about to tell you what the right thing is. And if you do what I tell you, you'll be accepted and welcomed by God. And as he goes on, the right thing to do is to believe, and that's what he says. And so it's not a work salvation, you know, if you just do the right thing, God will save you. No, it's, I'm about to tell you what the right thing is. The right thing is to believe in Christ by faith, and you'll be welcomed, you'll be accepted. He says then, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but basically he says, you've heard these stories and the claims about Jesus of Nazareth. how he went around doing good, how he healed the sick, how he cast out demons. You've heard this. You've heard how he's been crucified. You've heard how he's been raised again. You've heard it. Maybe they weren't ready to believe it. Maybe they didn't know whether it was true or not. But that information was out there throughout Judea and Galilee. And that's what he says here. Throughout Galilee, throughout Judea, you've heard the stories about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is, in verse 36, he is the Christ, preaching peace by Jesus the Christ, he is Lord of all. So this Jesus of Nazareth that you've heard about, doing good and healing and casting out demons and who was crucified and rose again, he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's Lord of all, he was anointed by God himself with the Holy Spirit and with power. The word anointed there comes from the word Christos. Christos, Christ, means anointed one. And when it says God anointed Jesus, it's the verb form of the word Christos. So God anointed Jesus as the anointed one, the Christ. And so Peter's just emphasizing that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. He is Lord of all. And in verse 9, and we are witnesses of all things which he did. We are witnesses of his crucifixion. We are witnesses of his resurrection in verse 40. In other words, what Peter's saying is, you've heard all this. You've heard the reports. You've heard the stories. Now, I, as an eyewitness, I'm telling you, it is true. What you've heard is true. What you heard he did, he did. About the crucifixion, it really happened. About the resurrection, I saw him after he rose again. In verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He said, I'm a witness of his resurrection, and we ate and drank with him. In other words, it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't some vision that I had. It wasn't some spirit. It was a bodily resurrection that actually sat down and ate and drank with us. And then he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You come to verses 42 and 43, and it's really Peter's invitation at the end of his sermon. And in his invitation, he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one who's Lord of all, he is also judge of all. And you're going to have to decide whether he's going to be your deliverer or your executioner. Basically, that's what it amounts to. Is he going to be your deliverer or your executioner? Because he's the judge of all. Everyone must answer to Jesus. Everyone will either stand or fall before Jesus. And Cornelius, you believe in God. You've been believing in God. You were praying to God, but that didn't save you. Salvation comes through only one, and that's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Lord of all, the judge of all. Salvation is only through Jesus, and that's what he says then in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Notice that. Whosoever believes in him. Believes in him. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Receive remission of sins. By grace alone. That's really what Peter's emphasizing here. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And it is a universal offer. Everyone who believes in him. Universal offer, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We have the forgiveness of sins. And that's his invitation at the end of his message. And we'll have to just stop there for tonight, but to look at verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who had heard the word. In other words, as Peter was speaking, they believed. In the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Notice, and I'm going to just end with this. Notice, they didn't pray to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Now, that's maybe not a good place to end, because I need to explain what I mean by that. But sometimes we make prayer a work, you know, that people get saved by praying. No, they don't. They get saved by believing. And the minute Cornelius and those in the house believed, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They didn't. There's nothing said here about praying at all. Now, not that it's wrong to pray and not that it's wrong to ask Jesus into your heart. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that doesn't save you, and make sure we understand that. Prayer doesn't save us. It's faith that saves us. Certainly not wrong to pray, and we should pray. And when we're leading somebody to Christ, we should ask them to pray, but make it clear that it's the faith that saves, not the prayer. And we'll look at that more fully next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to spend time in your word, to look at it, to study it. And we just marvel at the way you worked in the hearts and lives of Peter, Cornelius, those that were with them. And Father, we just rejoice in their salvation and just the example that you have given in your word. And I just pray that we'd be faithful in our witness and in our testimony, and that we'd recognize that you indeed have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.